This week, I read about a man in his 80s who loved to play golf. But his eyesight wasn't very good anymore, and so after he hit the ball, he couldn't see it. And one day, so his playing partners had to watch his ball for him and tell him where it went. So one day, the old man was in the clubhouse. He was ready to play, but his buddies didn't show up that day. It was a beautiful day like today, and so he was really disappointed that he had nobody to play with. And so right then, about that time, another man came by who was in his 90s, and he said, "Hey, what's wrong?" And the first man said, "You know, I really wanted to play today, but I can't play alone because I can't see. And so, you know, I need somebody to watch my ball after I hit it." And the older man said, "Well, you know, I can go with you. I've got 20/20 vision. I can see like a hawk." He said, "You hit the ball, I'll watch it for you." So they went out to the first tee, and the first man, you know, the old man drove the ball down the fairway, and he turned to his spotter and he said, "Did you see it?" And the older man said, "You bet I did. I saw it, watched it all the way till it stopped rolling." He said, "Where did it go?" And the old man stopped for a second and said, "I don't know, I forgot." So sometimes our best laid plans don't always work out, do they? Please open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. My screen's a little off. Are you guys got up here? Okay, good. We're coming up to the climax of this book. The teacher is nearing the end of his lesson. And we've said that the teacher has taught us two things in the book of Ecclesiastes. Number one, he's taught us that life under the sun is meaningless, right? Life under the sun is meaningless. In other words, apart from God, life has no meaning. That's been lesson number one throughout this book. We've learned that there's nothing in this world that offers true satisfaction and true joy. Nothing in this world. Nothing under the sun that holds the key to the meaning of life. The second lesson he's taught us is that a relationship with God gives meaning to everything in life, right? We've learned that true joy and true satisfaction come from the hand of God. We've learned that the best thing for us to do is to live for God and to enjoy life, right? We should enjoy every day. We should enjoy all the simple pleasures that God gives to us. We should enjoy all those things as gifts from His hand. We have trouble doing that sometimes, though, don't we? How can we enjoy life when there's so much that we don't understand, right? How can we enjoy life when we don't know the future, when we don't know God's plans, what He has in store for us? How can we enjoy life when our best laid plans don't work out like our two golfers, right? How can we enjoy life in that situation? Life is unpredictable, isn't it? Life is uncertain. The only thing we know for sure is that we're going to die. Our death is absolutely certain, right? But instead of letting the unpredictability of life and the certainty of death paralyze us and keep us from enjoying life, Solomon says those are the very things that should motivate us, right? Those are the very things that should spur us to action. So we've said that since the beginning of chapter 8, Solomon has become our life coach. He's been giving us advice on how to live wisely in a world of vanity, in a world where everything's meaningless. And so far he's told us several things. He's told us to do the right thing. He's told us to enjoy life. He's told us to embrace wisdom. And last week he told us, don't be a fool, right? Don't be a fool. And today he's going to tell us to, number one, rejoice, and number two, to live boldly. Rejoice and to live boldly. I'm going to give you that. That's going to be my outline in just a second. You don't need to write that down yet. He's going to tell us to rejoice and to live boldly. He's going to tell us that don't let the fear of what might go wrong take away your joy. Okay? You have to take chances in life. That's going to be our message for today. Now in chapters 11 and 12, Solomon is speaking directly to young people. We see that in chapter 11, verse 9, and again in chapter 12, verse 1. He's talking to young people. We should all be paying attention, though, shouldn't we? Young and old alike need to pay attention to this. If you want to know God's will for your life, these two chapters are a good place to start. So I'm glad you're here today, and I hope you'll be here for the next two Sundays as we finish this great book. Here's my sermon outline. We only have 2 points today because this chapter only has two sections. In verses 1 to 6, Solomon says to be bold. And in verses 7 to 10, he says be joyful. Be bold, be joyful. That's our message today. So please listen. I'm going to read our passage. I'm going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, So you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. May God bless the reading of His Word. So Solomon tells us in verses 1 to 6 to be bold, to be bold. And he uses two illustrations to make the point. Number one, he uses a merchant sending out his ships. And number two, he uses a farmer sowing his seed. We're going to talk about the merchant first, the merchant. Look at verse 1. He says, cast your bread upon the waters, on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. That sounds like you're out feeding ducks, doesn't it? You're tossing your bread out on the water, and what the ducks don't eat, you'll come back and find later, right? Except that's not what it means. That's not what that verse means. That doesn't make sense anyway, right? The bread would be all soggy and wet if you went to dig it out of the lake where you threw it in to let the ducks eat. But Solomon's not talking about feeding ducks. He's talking about international commerce, of all things. He's comparing all of life to shipping, to the shipping trade. That's what the Hebrew verb refers to. It refers to the shipping trade. Okay? Verse 1 is talking about merchants loading their ships up with grain and sending them off. The New English Bible says it this way. This is their translation. Send your grain across the seas, and in time you will get a return. That's what the verse means. Send your grain across the seas, and in time you'll get a return. Okay? Sending out ships is an act of faith, isn't it? Because the merchant is not in control of what happens to his ships, is he? The ship could be lost in a storm. It could be shipwrecked on a reef. It could be attacked by pirates. There's any number of ways the merchant's grain could have been lost. But if he waits for ideal conditions, if he waits until the return on his investment is guaranteed, then he won't ever send them out, will he? Because there are no guarantees. There are no guarantees. There's always going to be risk involved, and that's why it takes faith in order to do it. Right? That's why it's an act of faith. It's been said that a ship in the harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are built for, right? Solomon says, be bold. He says, do what you were built for. Do what you were made to do. The point is that there's no return on the investment unless the investment is made, is there? So there's no risk. If there's no risk, there's no reward. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. So what's the application of this? Here's the application of this, of the first verse. We must take what God has given us and send it out on the waters of life. We must take what God has given us and send it out on the waters of life. That includes everything, right? Our time, our talents, our resources, our money, everything God's given us, we need to send it out. And God promises that whatever we send out, it will come back to us in the future, doesn't He? And He makes that same promise in the New Testament too. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, give and it will be given to you. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Note that this is not just an act of faith, it also requires patience on our part as well, doesn't it? Because it says, after many days you will find it. After many days. It might be years before the merchant ships returned. It might be years before his faith and his patience was rewarded. And the same is true for us, right? It might be many years before we see any return, any results on our service for the Lord. Many years. I think of Mark and Babe Smith when I think about that. Remember them? They've come here before. They served the Lord up in British Columbia, up in Canada, with the Native American tribes up there. They've been up there for many, many years, but they were there for 10 or 12 years, I think, before they ever had one convert. Their first convert was 10 or 12 years after they'd been there. You know, it was many years before they found the bread that they'd cast out, right? So it's just a good testimony for us. So are you casting your bread on the waters? Are you being bold with what God has given you? Or are you hoarding your resources because you don't want to take any chances? You don't want to take any risks? I would remind you that buried treasure brings strong condemnation in the Bible, doesn't it? Think about the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. The man who receives one talent does what? He doesn't invest it. He buries it, doesn't he? And he's condemned by his master. He doesn't want to take any chances, and so he loses all potential gain. And in the end, his master takes away the one talent that he has. So don't hoard your bread, okay? Don't hoard it. Send it out into the world and see what happens. Amen? Verse 2 continues and expands upon the thought of verse 1. Look at verse 2. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Here Solomon is still talking to the merchant, and he tells the merchant to diversify. Diversify. In light of the possibility of misfortune, he says, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Okay? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Instead, you can mitigate the risk by dividing up your grain between several ships. And that way, if one of your ships goes down, you won't lose everything. You'll only lose one, right? You'll still have all the rest. Another way of saying it is that we don't know which ships are going to make it and which ones aren't, do we? We don't know what's going to work and what's not, because we don't know the future. Only God knows the future. But if we embrace a variety of opportunities, some of them are bound to work out, aren't they? If we divide the cargo between 7 or 8 ships, at least some of them will make it back, hopefully. And we can take that principle and we can apply it in almost every area of the Christian life, can't we? But the one thing I want to talk about is sharing our faith. I want to talk about sharing our faith. Think about Paul's example in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What does Paul say? He says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, that I might win those under the law. I became as one outside the law, to those outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. And then he finally says, I've become all things to all people, so that by all means I might save some, right? Paul didn't put all of his eggs in one basket, did he? He diversified his opportunities. He did that so that he could share his faith as widely as possible and win as many as possible. Amen? But some of us don't need another basket, do we? Some of us don't have any eggs in the basket that we have because we don't witness to anyone. And some of us need to go out and start following Paul's example and being bold in sharing our faith. We need to be bolder in sharing our faith, don't we? So we can have some eggs to put in a couple of baskets, right? Now in verses 3 to 6, Solomon switches from a merchant to a farmer. He starts using farming images like sowing and reaping and checking the weather. And his overall point is that like the merchant, the farmer shouldn't wait for ideal conditions. The farmer should not wait for ideal conditions. Instead, he should live boldly and he should trust God with the results, just like we should, right? We should live boldly and trust God with the results. Verse 3 speaks of things which are inevitable, meaning we can't do anything about them. We can't control when it rains, right? We can't fill the clouds with rain. We can't make the clouds pour rain upon the earth. Only God can do that. We can sometimes predict the rain. We can watch the clouds gather. We can predict the rain, but we can't control it. And likewise, we can't control when a tree falls either, can we? And once that happens, it's irreversible. That's the point here, is it's irreversible. Once the tree falls, there it lies. You can't do anything about it. You can't change it. So according to Solomon, there are some things that shouldn't stop us from sowing. And the first one is inevitability. Okay? We shouldn't allow the inevitability of life to stop us from sowing our seed. In other words, don't wait for ideal conditions, he says. Be bold. The second thing, he said in verse 4, he says, don't let uncertainty stop you either. Don't let uncertainty stop you. Verse 4 criticizes those who are overly cautious. Solomon basically says, if you spend all your time trying to predict the wind, you won't ever sow your seed. If you keep waiting for a cloudless day to reap, your crop is going to rot in the field. And his point is that if you don't sow or reap at some point, you'll get no harvest, right? You'll have no harvest. Reminds me of the story of a farmer talking to his neighbor. His neighbor said, how's your cotton coming along? And the farmer said, I didn't plant any. I was afraid of the boll weevils. He said, well, what about your corn? Well, I didn't plant that either, said the farmer. I was afraid we wouldn't get enough rain this year. What about your potatoes? Don't have any of those either. I was scared of the potato bugs, he said. So the neighbor said, well, what did you plant? He said, I didn't plant anything. I was just playing it safe. And the point of that story, the moral of that story, is if you keep playing it safe, you won't have a harvest, will you? You got to plant something in order to have a harvest. If you're waiting for conditions to be perfect, you're going to be waiting a long time, right? And so Solomon says, don't miss out on your window of opportunity. Don't wait for the perfect time. There's not a perfect time to do anything. There's not a perfect time to get married. There's not a perfect time to have kids, is there? And there's not a perfect time to serve the Lord either. There's not a perfect time to serve the Lord. If you wait until you're not too busy, if you wait until everything's just right, you won't ever do anything for the Lord, will you? Theodore Roosevelt said this. He said, do what you can where you are with what you have. Do what you can where you are with what you have. I like that. And then, of course, we have John Wesley. Remember this guy, B.J. Johnston? Came and did his John Wesley show for us back in February, didn't he? The real John Wesley said this. He said, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can, right? I'm going to send that out to you. You don't have to write all that down. I'll send that out tomorrow. The point is, what can you be doing for the Lord right now? What can you be doing for the Lord right now? And where are you making excuses for not stepping out in faith? Now, is it a cloudy day today so you can't do it? And why are you being overly cautious? Why are you scared to take chances? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, where in heaven and on earth, right? And then he said what? Go and make disciples. Did he have the authority to send us? Does he have the authority to send us? Then why are we afraid to go? Why are we afraid to go? My point is that as Christians, we don't need to be cautious. We don't need to be afraid. We need to be bold, don't we? We need to be bold. Verse 5 tells us we don't need to let mystery stop us either. Mystery. He says, life is like the wind. We don't know where it's coming from. We don't know where it's going, do we? And likewise, we don't know how God forms bones in the womb, right? That's a mystery to us too. In fact, everything God does is a mystery to us. Verse 5 says, you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. You don't know it. And because we don't know his activity, we have to take things on faith, don't we? We have to take faith. We have to take it on faith that he's the maker of all things. Because we weren't there. We didn't see him make it, right? So you have to take it on faith. Michael Eaton says, the life of faith does not remove the problem of our ignorance. It enables us to live with it. Faith flourishes in the mystery of providence. It does not abolish the mystery. Some people take mysteries like this and they let them be, they become an excuse for not doing anything, right? They say, if God's sovereign, what does it matter what I do? But that's not what Solomon's saying. Solomon wants us to take the opposite approach. He wants us to be bold. He wants us to be bold. In verse 6, he says, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. He literally says, do not let your hands be idle in the evening. That's what it says literally. Sounds a lot like Paul, doesn't it? In Ephesians 5:15, Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Are we doing that? Are we making the most of every opportunity? 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up, right? If we do not give up. So what's the point of verse 6? The point of verse 6 is that we're supposed to sow our seed all day long, aren't we? From morning to evening, all day long. And what does the day represent? The day represents our life. Our life. In other words, we're supposed to serve God every day of our lives, from start to finish. We don't wait until the evening of our lives in order to begin serving Him. We don't wait until after we retire to start serving the Lord, do we? If you wait until after you retire to start serving Him, if you haven't been serving Him before you retire, you're not going to start serving Him afterwards, are you? You're not going to do it then either. And if you're serving God now, Solomon's saying, don't let your hands become idle at the end of your life. Don't let your hands become idle at the end of your life. We're never to be idle. Why? He says, because we don't know when our work for God will succeed, right? You do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. We don't know when it's going to be good, when it's going to succeed. Only God knows that. So the application question for this verse is, are you sowing seed or are your hands idle? Are you sowing seed or are your hands idle? It's been a couple of weeks since I've given you a Spurgeon quote, so I've got a good one for today. It's a little bit of a long one, but listen to it. This is good. Spurgeon says, if a king were to bring us a big pile of gold and let us take as much time as we could, let us take as much as we could count in a day. So he's bringing us a big pile of gold, we get to keep as much as we can count in a day. Okay, you with me? He says, we'd begin early in the morning and in the evening we would not let our hands be idle. Winning souls is far nobler work, so how is it that we quit so soon? Some are given a long evening of old age. If such is my case, then let me use any talents I still retain and serve my Lord until the final hour. By his grace, I will die with my boots on and lay down my commission only when I lay down my body. And then he goes on. He says, Jesus gave both of his hands to the nails. How can I keep back one of mine from serving him? Night and day he toiled and prayed for me. How can I give a single hour to the pampering of my flesh with a luxurious ease? Up, lazy heart. Stretch out your hand to work or lift it up to pray. Heaven and hell are serious and I must be too. This evening let me sow good seed for the Lord my God. Amen. Amen. So Solomon tells us in verses 1 to 6 to be bold. He says, live boldly in a world that you can't control. Live boldly. There aren't enough bold Christians in the world today, are there? Too many Christians suffer from paralysis by analysis. Paralysis by analysis, right? What's the solution to that? Well, Solomon says we simply make the best decision we can make and then we let the chips fall, right? We make our plans, we use our brains, we seek wise counsel, we do the best we can, and then we trust God with the results. We let Him take care of the future, don't we? Let the chips fall. Be bold. And then next in verses 7 to 10, he tells us to be joyful. Be joyful. This is the seventh time in this book he's told us to enjoy life as a gift from God. Seven times he's told us that. But this time he's speaking to young people. He gives three instructions to the young man in verse 9. In verse 9, he says, rejoice. In verse 10, he says, relax. And in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, he says, remember. Remember. We're going to get to that one next week. We'll do the first two today. We'll save the last one for next week. So basically in verse 7, Solomon says it's good to be alive, doesn't he? It's good to be alive. Look at verse 7. The light is pleasant and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. That's a true statement, isn't it? On a beautiful day like today, it's good for the eyes to see the sun, isn't it? The term light here is being used figuratively. It refers to life. Light refers to life here. And the Hebrew word for pleasant is often used elsewhere in reference to honey. Honey. And so what he's saying is that life is sweet like honey, right? We need to savor it like honey. Or maybe like bluebell ice cream. There's some bluebell ice cream for you. Another plug for bluebell. I got some bluebell this week for free because I've been plugging them so much, so I thought I'd put it up there again. In verse 8, Solomon tells us to rejoice now while we can. He says, if a man should live in many years, let him rejoice in them all. In them all. Notice the word all there, right? Notice the word all. He says we should rejoice in all of our years, no matter how long we live. Into your 70s, your 80s, even your 90s, you should still be rejoicing. Let your golden years be golden, Solomon says. How do we do that? Well, the secret is to enjoy the simple things, right? The daily routine of life. Ray Pritchard says, blessed is the man who enjoys the routine. Blessed is the woman who delights in the mundane, for they shall discover that God is in the details of life. God is in the details of life, right? We all know that. The older we get, the more joyful and thankful we should become. Amen? Amen. We should be thankful just to be alive, right? Where's Frank Cox back there? What did Frank always tell me? I'm another day above ground, right, Frank? I'm good to be alive, isn't it? Amen. At the end of verse 8, though, Solomon goes from saying life is sweet back to the subject of death. He says, let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. everything that is to come will be futility. If light refers to life, then darkness here refers to death. And Solomon basically says your enjoyment of life is not forever, okay? It's not forever. You may live for many years, but it's going to come to an end. And so make the most of your life that you have right now. Now again, we have to remember this is the Old Testament, right? Solomon doesn't have all the revelation that we have about the eternity and about life after death. And so if you put Jesus Christ into the equation, his statement doesn't make any sense, does it? But apart from Christ, it makes perfect sense. It's a true statement, right? It's accurate. Life is a little bit of light followed by a long darkness. It's a brief flash of the noonday sun followed by a long midnight without Christ. Amen? In verse 9, Solomon repeats his command to rejoice for the second time in two verses. And again, he sounds a lot like Paul, doesn't he? He sounds like Paul in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Solomon says in verse 8, rejoice, and again in verse 9, I say rejoice. Rejoice, he says, who? Young man. When? While you're young. In your childhood, in your young manhood, he says. What do I do? Well, you need to follow the impulses of your heart and follow the desires of your eyes. Now, is that a call to hedonism and to reckless living? Is that a call to party hardy and to sow your wild oats? No, it's not, is it? It's a call to rejoice responsibly. To rejoice responsibly. Now, how do I know that? Well, look at the next verse. Look at the next sentence. He says, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. God's judgment is coming, he says. He's warning us that one day our behavior will be judged by God, right? And so we have the freedom to enjoy life as long as we stay within the boundaries of his moral standards. As long as we stay in the confines of what's right and wrong, we can enjoy life. It's like when you go off to college, right? You have freedom to enjoy life during the semester, but you have to remember that you have finals, right? You have final exams, and you better not blow those off because you might fail out of school then, right? So you better be ready for those. And speaking of final exams, all of us have one coming, don't we? At the end of our lives, when we die, we have a final exam coming. God's judgment is coming, isn't it? Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You may be saying, I'm not ready for my final, right? Maybe you've been blowing it off up to this point. You may be asking, what do I need to do so that I'm ready to meet God in judgment? Well, the answer is you don't need to do anything because Christ has already done everything. Amen? That's what we talked about. This is, before we had to meet God in judgment, God already met us, didn't he? He met us at the point of our greatest need. He met us in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, we've got a sin problem. The Bible says all of us have a sin problem. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. And we can't do anything to fix our sin problem, can we? We can't make ourselves good enough for God because he's holy, and we can't make ourselves good enough for him. But the good news of the gospel is we don't have to, right? What we couldn't do for ourselves, God did for us. God sent his only son, Jesus Christ. He left his throne in heaven and he came to earth. He took on flesh. He became a man. He lived a perfect life for 33 years and then he died on the cross as our substitute. He died in our place and he paid for our sins. And then on the third day he rose from the grave. And right now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and today he offers eternal life to anyone who will put their trust in him. Will you do that today? You can make that decision right now. You can make it right where you're sitting. You can do it right now. I invite you to do that if you've never done that before. If you want to talk to me, I'll be available after the service. You can come see me during the week. Anything I can do, I'd love to help you. But don't wait. Make that decision now if you've never done that before. Let's look at the last verse. Verse 10 says, so remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Grief and anger there is the translation of a single word in the Hebrew that has multiple meanings. It means grief and anger. It also means vexation, frustration, worry, anxiety, and sorrow. Lots of meanings for that word. And I don't think grief and anger is really the best choice in this context. I think here, this word refers to the stress and to the anxiety that keep us from enjoying life. It's about stress and anxiety. Some of the other translations in verse 10 reflect that. The NIV says, "So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body." And the New Living Translation says, "So refuse to worry and keep your body healthy." I like that one. Refuse to worry and keep your body healthy. He's basically telling young people to relax. Relax. Don't stress out. Don't worry, be happy, like the song. You know, don't worry, be happy. And some of the parents are going to be saying, "Don't tell me that, man. I don't need to go home and tell my kids to relax. They got a PhD in relaxing already." Right? And some of our young people may relax a little bit too much, but some of our other young people are stressed out, aren't they? Some young people today are stressed out, aren't they? Young people can be lazy to a fault, but they can also be driven to a fault, can't they? You know, you think about it. When you're in middle school, you want to be in high school. When you're in high school, you want to be in college, don't you? When you're in college, you want to be out working. When you're married, when you're single, you want to be married. When you're married, you want to be single. You know, you always want what you don't have, don't you? You're always stressed about something. Solomon says, don't do that, right? Don't miss out on the joy of life. Don't miss out on the joy of your youth. Childhood and the prime of life are fleeting, he says. You're not always going to be young, so enjoy it while you can. Enjoy your youth while you can. He's not telling us to be careless. He's telling us to be carefree. And there's a difference, right? There's a time to be young. There's a time to grow old. And we should enjoy them both. And so for the young and for the young at heart, Solomon's message is rejoice and relax. And then we'll look at the remember part next week. Rejoice and relax. So I want to ask you some final questions on chapter 11. This is not your final exam on Ecclesiastes, okay? That comes in 2 weeks. You got 2 weeks to be ready for that. This is more like a pop quiz, but I'm going to give it as a take-home, okay? This is your homework. I want you to spend some time this week thinking about and praying about these questions. Number one, are you enjoying life? Are you enjoying life? As Christians, we should enjoy life more than anybody, shouldn't we? Listen to the words of the hymn writer, George Robinson. "Heaven above is softer blue, the earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow, and flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, that I am His, and He is mine." Are you enjoying life? Number two, are you rejoicing responsibly? Are you rejoicing responsibly? True joy cannot be found in sinning against God. True joy cannot be found in sinning against God, right? Number three, are you casting your bread on the waters? And number four, are you sowing your seed? Are you letting your hands be idle? Which one are you doing? Because true joy in life comes from knowing God and from serving Him. Amen? Amen? Amen. Okay, so that's your homework. Now I'm going to let Steve to come and close us in prayer. And after that, Tim and Kim are going to come. No, Tim and the guys are going to come back, and they're going to lead us in our closing hymn, Softly and Tenderly. Softly and Tenderly. Thank you.
Father, you again blessed us with this time, this hour to focus upon you. Lord, you've given us the living word to deal with our eternal life, and then the written word to deal with the life that we live on this earth, and what truth you've given in both. The truth of your word, the word of God, the Bible. In Ecclesiastes, you've told us that life is vanity and it's as vaporous, and that's true. And you've also told us that, as we learned today, that we can have a great impact in life, and that's true. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for our pastor who has been guided by the Spirit and given us the word of God. And today, And Lord, that we might take your word, hide it in our hearts this week, use it, plant the seed that you've given us, that it may sow and bring forth fruit. Amen.